The Great Commission given by Jesus, does it apply to us, and if so, how? Hello, I'm Dave Thomas, the Dean of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University, and this is The Good Word, our dialogue on doctrinal and religious things, biblical things. Thank you for joining us. I'm happy to welcome my conversation partners today, Daryl Bigger from the School of Theology and Larry Viverka, also from the School of Theology. Gentlemen, today we are discussing mission and commission. I think most Christians are aware, and probably other people too, that one of the last things recorded in at least three of the Gospels is this expression by Jesus, this saying, that is called the Great Commission, where he told the disciples that they were to go out to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, that they were to teach, they were to make disciples, they were to baptize, and to continue doing so until the end of the earth. And I would love to hear your reflections on the Great Commission, especially. Maybe we could start talking about the expansive nature of it. What does it envision in the minds of Christians, in your opinion?
Well, it certainly moved beyond the boundaries of the geography and ethnicity of the disciples who initially heard that. Mm-hmm. It pushed them probably much farther than they had ever anticipated.
Yeah, even to the Samaritans.
Mm.
Although I don't think they envisioned the Gentiles in the beginning, did they?
No, there's evidence once we get up to Peter and Cornelius that was a mind-boggling event, sure.
Larry, any thoughts on the nature of the Great Commission?
I am impressed with what apparently is a very early issue in the early church, that the God to whom the new believer is introduced is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That seems to be a very ancient formula. It would suggest that understanding of the person, nature of God that arose rather early in the church. We see it probably best articulated by John in John 14-17. But the Matthean formula does seem to have even earlier history in the church. Mm. And it is an important formula, it seems to me.
Now, I have wondered, certainly the Great Commission has captivated the church of the Western world for several hundred years. I think that when people began to understand this, you have the David Livingstones emerging and his famous story coming back from Africa and speaking in England and saying that this, he has seen the smoke from 1,000 villages ascending to heaven, 1,000 villages of where the voice of the name of Christ has never been uttered. And, you know, it begins, you have William Carey and Adoniram Judson and them. And, for 200 years, Christians have gone out, driven by the Great Commission. I was interested to notice that the Western Church has been so captivated by this that there are some people who are in the developing world, as we call it, who say that the church, Western Christians, are go-to Christians. Go somewhere, do something, then return home. You know, and I find myself wondering: is the Great Commission the only commission Jesus gave? And at the risk of answering my own question, I would argue that it is not. I think it's the second commission he gave. That the first commission is primary; it even precedes the Great Commission. And actually, without the first commission, the Great Commission is pretty useless or mechanical. I think the first commission is in the form of an invitation. Come and follow me. Hmm. And therefore, but what do you think about this thing about the Western Church? It seems to me sometimes we presume the first invitation or commission of Jesus to come and be disciples of his, and we're captivated by this go and do.
Well, I'm intrigued by your suggesting that earlier one as the prelude to this one. It is interesting that this commission to go doesn't come until the very end of Jesus' ministry, and one would think that if that was his intention, he would have been preparing them for that from the beginning. But no, they were just watching, following. for several years before they heard this.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, they have some sort of trial run where he sends them out two by two.
Mm-hmm. They had a couple of those, I think.
Yeah, which would suggest the go sort of conception, but the call to ministry that was issued with the miraculous draught of fish, where he commissioned them or invited them to become fishers of men, reassured them that the God who has power to make fish get into the net on a sunny day, you know, also had the power to fill their evangelistic nets with human beings if they became partners in that enterprise.
Mm-hmm.
It was striking to me, and I really don't know my history of missiology, but haven't there been various interpretations or understandings of this commission over the years as to who the going is to? I mean, even within our early church, I mean, who do we go to, you know?
Yeah, there have been some. In fact, there was a time when people thought if you just proclaim the gospel in the United States because of the many ethnic groups from all over the world that you will have fulfilled the commission.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's also interesting that the Apostle Paul, in his day, said the gospel had been preached to the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
But, it seems to me that the fascination with the most expansive understanding of this has even affected with the Western Church's evangelistic methodologies, where we don't go and be with people. We go and do things, and then we retreat home.
Mm.
And, I find myself wondering if given the flow of current history and ideology, if we are not much better advised. Well, to add a little bit, there's been a great focus on baptizing people, but that's not what Jesus said. He said, go and make disciples. And if you look at the process of that he involved, he lived with them, he worked with them, he taught them, he nurtured them, he slept on the ground with them, he saw them in their joys and sorrows, and as you pointed out, Darrell, only subsequent to all of those, well, he sends them out on little forays, but only subsequent to that does he turn them loose to go to the Falklands or the Earth.
Mm.
I want to pick up another thing here. The Great Commission ends with the promise of God's power attending those who get involved in this. And what do you think that what implications arise from that in terms of mission? If it's God's power, it's not human power. I guess it's kind of the thought that's on my mind here. Any thoughts on it?
We're drawing a blank.
You're
going to have to answer that one for us. Yeah.
Well, my thought on that is simply that I think we are well advised as human beings to realize that we are not the primary agents of the fulfillment of the Great Commission, that the kingdom of God is not of this world and we are. Mm. And I think that an air of humility and devoutness to Christ is probably the single most important factor in the proclamation of the gospel. That's kind of the thought that goes
probably consistent with something I was thinking. I mean, so often that, like you say, the commission is something that we go and do. It's done in a structured way. It's done at a structured time. And we know when we're doing it because we're following certain predetermined functions. Whereas I think it's so much more instructive to understand that it's more about what we are, and what we are then does give witness to the good news as it is present in our own lives and experiences. And therefore, the mom who isn't going out at a certain hour to do this sort of thing is when she tucks her children in and has prayers with them, and when she is a nurse, is conversing with her patients and does her job in a way that glorifies the goodness of and loving nature of God, is giving a powerful witness and fulfilling the commission, it seems to me.
Yeah. This lesson also asked us to look at the gospel. It strikes me as interesting that the gospel can be found right in the middle of the three angels' messages in the great apocalypse. You know, you have all this massive prophetic imagery, apocalyptic imagery in the book of Revelation with angels flying to and fro across the world in judgment. But right in the middle of that is a statement of the gospel. Does that strike you with any significance, that in the middle of all the apocalyptic imagery is the gospel?
Mm-hmm.
Sure. And Larry, you were talking about that same kind of message, it seems to me, that it is it's the living out of Christ through us that is the most telling argument mm-hmm. for those who are considering becoming disciples.
Mm-hmm. I've enjoyed Vendon's little book about being right with God by faith in the three angels' messages, which again is conveying that concept of what sees us through the end times, and the three angels' messages is certainly that personal relationship of trusting and depending upon Jesus.
And actually, the whole of the apocalypse is pretty scary and, in some senses, irrelevant if there is no faith in Christ. I mean, it's a mechanism of destruction.
Mm-hmm.
I want to just make two quick observations here. We don't have that much time, but I find it interesting that there's a lot of talk about we are saved by grace today, but the Bible doesn't ever say that. It says that we are saved by grace through faith.
Mm.
See, something to think about. To another thing, fear. If you notice how often the disciples were afraid, I wonder about this thing of discipleship and fear. Well, I don't have too much time to explore it. Maybe I'll just say it. It seems to me that discipleship is often associated with fear. When you go to proclaim the gospel, there's always an element of fear, mm-hmm. of rejection. When you go to visit the sick to pray for them, there's a fear that, who am I that I should pray for the sick? When you stand up to preach, unless you've been doing it an awful long time, it seems like there's a nervous tension, that all the doing of discipleship seems to be accompanied with fear. And I've thought about that. I was very grateful to read an article once that suggested that fear can be very valuable, in the sense that if we push through our fear, we are reminded, that fear is an invitation to humility and trust in God. If we push through it, the Holy Spirit Himself shows up and real ministry takes place.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. And I was very encouraged by that and made joyful. So.
Sometimes it's called performance anxiety.
Yeah. Yeah.
But letting that become a call to God rather than to yourself.
Yeah. Yeah.
Can either stop you or propel you forward toward God, toward mm-hmm. the Spirit's depending on the Spirit. Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Larry and Darrell, for your participation again today. We look forward to one more lesson in this series. My thanks to John Campbell, our engineer. And to those of you for listening, we remain grateful. For Good Word, I'm Dave Thomas.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.